I got a cough that somehow resurfaced. It's my annual 3-month-long cough. So forgive me if I start coughing in the mic. And for some reason, I forgot. I don't know if you guys have ever done this. Like, you forget to eat something, but you drink coffee like this big. And I'm like, I literally feel like completely a mess right now. Hopefully I'll burn this off. We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read just 1 through 9. And then we're going to focus on 6 for a majority of the text. 2 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 9. It reads like this. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received the faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who's called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Let's pray. Father God, we are really humbled to have a place to be, to meet, to read your word, to have it all together like this, and to be able to know what it is you want from us. God, we pray that we'll take difficult texts like this that seem confusing and that you will make them clear for us and help us to understand them in such a way that it will be profitable for the kingdom and for us to live in such a way that we bring glory to you. And God, we just pray today that you would clear our minds and help us to take what you intend from it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, I know that this text is actually kind of a difficult text, and when you read through it, you can get real discombobulated. And it took me reading and reading and reading the text over and over again to put together what I'm convinced God is trying to tell us. And I know that this text speaks specifically about promises. And one of the things I thought was really interesting, you guys have heard all kinds of promises. People use that word a lot. Kids use that, I promise. I mean, but most of them are like in advertising, and it's inevitable that those promises never come through. Like, Splenda tastes like sugar. That's their theme. For any of you guys that like Splenda and are saying it tastes like sugar, you're lying. It is not what they promised. You think about like all those pictures of food, like for fast food commercials. My burger at McDonald's has never looked like that, ever. When I lift the lid of the cardboard, it's stuck to the roof. It's a mess. The only thing they should promise is how bad you're going to feel after you eat it. I mean, let's just be real. We get promised things all the time. Steve Taylor, he's a promiser. You're going to buy one, get one free, a car for you. Right. Okay. I mean, think about it. We get promised stuff, and we're so used to getting let down on the promise side that we're just like, oh, okay. It's like it becomes just acceptable that those promises aren't right. But our text is different. Unlike the advertising promises, the promise on our text are completely reliable because they're from God. No failure. When God makes a promise, we know that we can take it to the bank, right? There's weight for the things he says. But the weight of God's promises only mean something if we know them. So, let me ask you. Don't say this out loud. If I asked you a question to say, in your mind, name some of the promises that God has promised you in His Word, and that you take to the bank, could you name any? Maybe a couple, but there are a lot. You might be able to name a couple. But what if we don't pay close attention to the promises? What if we're really not sure what even God's promises consist of? What if we've read the promise and we've heard it, but we've forgotten because we don't revisit them? Just think about that. What does a promise even mean if you don't know about it? If you don't know it's a promise, and you don't have it in your mind, is it even that big of a deal? Can you even use it? Let me ask you this. Is it possible we've heard and forgot, or because of lack of revisiting, we forget what God has promised? Maybe we think about whether God can come through because we don't remember. Whether we're capable of what He really wants because we don't think about His promise. Whether it might create doubt. So think of it in terms of a marriage, because God uses that analogy, so I'm going to use it. There's a world of difference in a marriage over here with a husband who has a wife whom he's not convinced of her love. So every day he has to work to try to convince himself or her of that love. Man, if I get her flowers and I treat her nicely, and he's constantly unconvinced of her love, so he's always working to try to convince himself and her of that love. That's a lot of work, right? Well, look at the marriage on this side, and you have a marriage of a husband who's completely convinced of his wife's love, and his work for his wife is solely based on the fact that he doesn't want to be unworthy of her love. Man, I know she loves me. She folds my underwear just right and puts them in the drawer, and she makes sure that everything's there. And when I'm a jerk, she forgives me, and I'm convinced of how much she loves me. And so I don't ever want to be unworthy of that, so I'm going to continue day by day trying to make sure that she understands how much I love her too. There's a difference in those two marriages, isn't there? That guy who's completely unconvinced of the love and feels burdensome by always having to figure out whether he's loved or not. And this guy who knows he's loved and works to be worthy of it. But those are relationships with God that we have. If we don't know the promise, if we don't know He loves us, if we haven't read the promises and revisited the things He'll do for us, He has done for us and has given to us, and we're constantly in doubt, and we're living a life just somehow scraping at hoping that we're going to make it, or if we're living a life convinced of His love, convinced of His promise, convinced of the things that He said was true, just try not to be unworthy of it. It's a lot easier. And that's what I'm referring to in regards to the relationship with God. I think that when we think about promises of God. Okay, so you guys all know that when you have a vacation planned, you set the date, you book it, you get your tickets or whatever, you make your arrangements, you're online, you're looking for things to do around wherever you booked it, right? What it all consists of. And on the calendar, on the fridge, or wherever you keep your calendar, you're looking forward to that date. And when you get up on Monday morning, you're like, oh, just 40 more days until vacation. I do it. I'm like, just keep moving. Vacation's coming. Just keep moving, right? Time off is coming. It's a motivator because it's out in front of us, and we're looking forward to it, and we know it's there because it's planned. It helps. I was talking to Jackie. We were watching that, you know, that show where people have like a budget and they go buy a house on an island, or they go, you know, House Hunters or whatever it's called. There was one where like a husband and wife wanted to go on a vacation. And they were like, well, what's your budget? And they were like, $25,000 for 5 days. I was like, really? I don't take vacations like that, but the reason I'm saying that is because I think that it's important for us, the promises that God refers to in our text, it's very, very important for us to revisit those promises and keep them in front of us in an effort to have something to look forward to. Life is drudgery sometimes, man. And it changes our perspective. And I think it's a critical part of our success as Christians to be able to identify promises that God has made, to hold them out in front of us, and motivate us to transform. Motivate us to be different. You know, take a look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, by these, meaning everything pertaining to life and godliness, he has granted us his precious and magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That sounds really nice. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lusts. That word lust is translated desires, personal desires. Having escaped corruption in the world by lusts. Our lusts. We talked about that a lot. Right? The battle against corruption of ourselves is fought on the battlefield of our own desires. Period. We talk about self-denial a lot. I'm not going to talk about that. But it is fought on that battlefield. Every day, day in and day out, not me personally, but you individually, internally, process that. And on the battlefield, day to day, it is fought on the battlefield of whether you're going to serve your desire or Christ's desire. Pretty simple. Well, I put it like this. I mean, referring to the text. Sin makes its attack day to day, right? Here we are, standing on the battlefield every day. Sword in our hand, fighting that battle. And sin makes its attack by holding out promises too. Wait. Sin makes promises. God makes promises. If we're not holding God's promises out in front of us, you think Satan's smart enough to put sin's promises in front of us? Well, if God's promises aren't going to be there, he might as well put something else out there. He's a smart guy. I talked about that with Bob last weekend. Satan is good at what he does. He's been doing it a long time. Well, sin makes its attack on the battlefield that we stand on every day. Tells you the government has enough money. If you lie on your tax return, you'll have more money and you'll be happier. He tells you, you know, you're not very happy in your marriage. If you divorce your spouse, you'll be happier. That other girl will do more. If you talk to your neighbor and upset the relationship with your neighbor by sharing Christ, that's going to be bad. You're not going to be happy. Do you really want to do that? Those are just a few small battles each day people are presented with, right? But I'm going to say this. Sin is way more likely to win the battle with promises unless we have God's promises in front of us and being reminded of them. Now, I know it sounds really cliche to say, you should focus on God's promises, but it's not. So listen carefully. If we hold the astonishing things that God has for our life currently and the life to come in front of us, will be significantly less likely to go astray. So, I want to encourage you. If when I asked you a question of whether you could identify God's promises or not, and if you could only think of a few, look yourself. Look at the things that God said he would do for us. And determine for yourself whether you believe it or not. So, here's the question. All the things that God's talking about, these promises, in verse 2, grace and peace. In verse 3, everything pertaining to life and godliness. In verse 8, all the way through 5 through 8, diligence, faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. How do we get them? How do we know? I mean, it's really nice to read those verses and say, hey, take this and take this and take that and take this. Sounds nice, but how do we do it? How do you legitimately put it into practice? But the answer is actually in the verse. Look at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. Look at verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has been granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. Look at verse 6. Verse 6. And in your knowledge, verse 8, for if these qualities are yours, all the qualities that are listed, and they're increasing, and they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means these things you'll have if you know God, true knowledge of God. Now, stick with me. All these things that are listed come by really knowing God. Seems like a simple principle. Well, you know God, right? Well, knowing God doesn't come by a single act of obedience and immersion. You hear me? I mean, I know people get immersed and they come to Christ and they say, oh, I know God now. Well, in a facet, yes. But does everything you need to know about God come because you were immersed? Does it come in a single act and you never, at that point, you're good? There's no more effort needed. Let me know how that works out for all the people that you've seen who come and go. You know that's not the case. The knowledge of God's not happening in one single act, but an ongoing effort to see his will. So, John chapter 17, verse 3 says this. This is Jesus speaking. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. This is eternal life, that they will know you. So do you know God? And I know we all want to make that cliche answer, yeah, we know God because we were immersed. No. You know God. I understand that in one facet, but what is it going to take to get the true knowledge of God, as 2 Peter references? Because we all want that list of things in 5 through 7. We all want to be those things, right? But oftentimes we're struggling to figure out how to get them. So, like Jesus, we're in the world to do service for God. We're here to become like God in character and by a life of service to reveal him to the world. And in order to become like him and to reveal his character, we have to truly know him. We have to know him as he reveals himself. And we can't know him unless we're looking. anything worth having is hard work. Right? We tell our kids that. Anything that's valuable has to be mined for. Gold, diamonds, they have to be uncovered. They have to be dug for. They have to be revealed. It's the same way with God. He desires for us to seek him, to seek to know who he is, for him to reveal himself to us. It just doesn't happen because you were immersed. It just doesn't. So, ask yourself a question. Do I know this truth of God, of who God is, on my own accord, or because someone told me? If the thing you know is only know because you've been told by someone, do you really know it? That's a legit question. If someone tells you the quantum theory of physics, and you go, do you know the quantum theory of physics, or do you know about it because someone just recited it to you? Do you know it? I understand that there are functions in the scripture and hearing, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So hearing is a portion of the gospel. But seeking God and who he is in his entirety is also a portion. It's going to take effort in the scripture. I'm asking you those questions because I feel like a lot of times, if we're just being real, that people know what they know because they hear it and then they regurgitate it. Whether they know it's true or not, they don't care. I'll say they don't care. They just trust the source. Is that fair to say? They parrot it. Dale and I had this conversation just a few weeks ago. I'm just trying to encourage you to find out what you really know about God, not what you've been told might be true. Because there's a difference of whether you know it and whether you've been told it. And when you open the Bible up and you read texts, and I know it's easy to get discouraged sometimes by how the texts are, or maybe how confusing they are, but stay steadfast. Continue to read. Continue to think about the things that you read. Because there's no substitute for you personally knowing God. There's no substitute for that. And I think that a lot of times that's the failure of a lot of congregations, and it's a failure in the kingdom for people to finish strongly, is because their faith often resides on what they've been told, not what they themselves have sought out to be true and had this in here. And I know it sounds like a negative thing to be said. I just want all you guys to finish strongly. And I want your faith to be your faith. And I want your beliefs about who God is and the knowledge of God to be because you did it in regards to seeking it out. That you just didn't trust what somebody told you. And I know that that's an elementary thought, but a lot of the symptoms of what we see in the body go back to the source of people not having personal relationships, personal seeking, personal reading, and personal knowledge of God. So, I think the only way that you truly know God is to seek him. Now, let me ask you, why does the world have the attitude that it has towards God? It's because they're ignorant of God. Not dumb, not unintelligent. I'm not saying that. There's lots of people smarter than me. But just like you, according to Hebrews, in our former state as unbelievers, we were ignorant. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Flip back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. I'm just going to recite it. You can look at it. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. (Clears throat) one of the reasons that I say this is that the world is ignorant of the ways of God. That's why they have a certain perspective of God. Let me ask you guys as the church, if we're ignorant of the ways of God, will we have a certain perspective of God, just like the world? I mean, I want you to know it goes past your immersion. This all goes past your immersion. It's time to move forward. It's time to stop relying on the things that you did, however many years ago you did it, and to begin to process things and really work ahead. I just want to encourage you to dig deeper, to get a spiritual knowledge. So I thought about this a lot. So spiritual knowledge is revealed through the scripture, right? So obviously we need to be in the scripture. I mean, that goes without saying. I don't need to tell you that, even though all of us oftentimes struggle. But it's also experiential knowledge. So what I mean by that is experience can't be separated from scripture and scripture from experience. It's the experience of the scripture that you need. Just think about that for a second. How difficult is it for you as an individual? People struggle with this. To read the Bible and know how you can apply it to your life today to use it. Is that an easy thing to do? People struggle with that. They read that they could be faithful reading this Bible every single day, but they struggle with taking the words and making it applicable to make it usable. Right? That's why you like guys who are up front who have that ability to do that, right? They have the ability to take the scripture and turn it into something usable for you, and you can leave here and use it. But that's not easily done. It's a difficult thing. But what I'm trying to encourage you in the fact is that knowledge in scripture or experience in scripture can't be separate. If you're in the scripture, if you're reading the scripture, the experiences that you have in life will be applicable. Have you ever been doing something in life and something happened and you thought about a text? You thought about how, maybe this is what God was talking about. Bob does that to me every now and then. Like, he'll say something specifically happened while he was working for somebody and he said something, and it's the way he processes information because he's reading the scripture. So when things happen, he automatically relates it to the scripture. So one of the other things I want to tell you is that that the daily reading of your texts is really, really important, because you can't have experiential knowledge in the scripture without the scripture. And you can't just have the scripture and separate that from your day-to-day activity. It's important that they coincide together. Okay? As I wind through, and we're talking about promises, we're talking about knowledge, and let me bring my phone up here. So all these precious and magnificent promises that God has given us all hinge on our knowledge of God. Okay? All those things that he names in 5 through 7 are like a cake. They're kind of layered. They kind of overlap each other. I mean, the very last one is love. Of course, you can't have patience without love, right? You have patience because you love them, right? So they overlap each other like, you know, baking a cake. It's like ingredients. And there's this list isn't like one of those lists that you can go, yep, I got this, yep, I got this, yep, I got this. This is a list that's, it's always founded for the rest of your life. You'll always be presented with situations that this list of attributes will apply to, okay? So it's really important that you don't look at this list and go, yeah, I'm this, or no, I'm not this, or, you know, and you're checking those things off, because I just want you to process the fact that as we continually grow in the knowledge of God, we'll continually handle those things with these things from the list. So, as we finish, I want to express to you how important the true knowledge of God is. In that, when you're going through the scripture, and you're talking about patience or love or brotherly kindness or perseverance or whatever those attributes are, a vast majority of every single teaching in the scripture, every single teaching in scripture, boils down to taking in the word of God and receiving the knowledge of God, who he is, what he wants, what his will is. I'd be willing to bet you that a majority of things can be fixed by the pure consumption of the gospel. I really believe that. If you're consuming it, if you're reading it, if you're thinking about it, you find a way to be perseverant because you've consumed it. If you're consuming it, you find a way to be kind and patient and meek, whatever God calls us to be. The consumption of the scripture has its way of making all those things right. So if you're confused about how you can be any of those things on the list, boil it down to one thing. Consume the scripture with an open mind and a pure heart, and let God show himself to you. And you will transform into the things that he desires in that text. Did you notice how we pointed out it was knowledge of God in verse 2, knowledge of God in verse 3, knowledge of God in verse 6, knowledge of God in verse 8? All those things hinged on the knowledge of God. Everything else is just details. There is a reason that the world seeks to entertain your mind with other things. Because if you're watching TV, you're not reading or thinking about the things you read. It is truth. There's a reason why the world is so full of really exciting entertainment. Because Satan knows that once you understand the fact that if you consume God's word and let him reveal himself in you, that there's nothing else you can't do. You can do any of those things after that. So, one other thing, one last note. If we aren't, the whole book, if you've read the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, chapter 3, speaks specifically about false teachers. And he's really passionate about how these false teachers come in and ruin things in the body and ruin things in people's personal lives. But if we're not consuming the scripture and knowing the truth of the knowledge of God, how do we identify what's not true? I know it seems like a simple principle. And I know that a lot of people rely on people who are teachers and preachers to do that, but I'm encouraging you not to do that. Read. Consume. Take it in. If you want to transform, consume the word. Get the true knowledge of the gospel. I know that seems like a really insanely simple task. But if it was so simple, why do we struggle so much with consuming it? So, let's consider this. If we're going to spiritually grow, let's consider the following. Do you know the promises of God? And once you do, let's hold them out in front of us and stay focused on them. We know that all the layers of growth and character depend on the knowledge of God. So let's get to know him better. Let's continue to get spiritual knowledge and experience. Let's study so that we can identify truth on our own. And finally, let's consume the word so that we can walk in a manner worthy of all those things that were listed. Super simple principle. All right, let's pray. Father God, I know that you are capable of anything, and I just thank you so much for being patient with us as we learn and understand and grow. God, I pray that you would show us what it is, Father God, that it's going to take to go to the next level, to know you better, to bring glory to you, to consume your word and to have all these things even more present in our life so that we can bring glory to you and share the knowledge of what we know and the hope of glory with those who are lost. God, I pray that you just, everybody that's here, that you'll help us with the distractions that we have, with clarity of mind. I know a lot of us, we struggle with sitting down and reading and having clarity of mind and meditating on things that you want us to know. God, help us to do that. God, please clear our minds. Help us to see clearly what it is you want and help us to know you better so that we can continue to obtain the things that you've laid out and promised us. And help us to realize those promises so that we can be convinced that you love us and that, Father God, that we can live in such a way that we wouldn't be unworthy of it. And we just continue to live to bring glory to you. Father God, we thank you and praise you. In Christ's name.